Jesus sort of walked up to this mountain. It was really more of a hill. He sat down, and I love the way it says, and he opened up his mouth and began to teach. Really, is there any other way to teach? Well, of course there is, by action, by attitude, and so forth. But there's this idea that he was about to say something really important. And I love the way that John, a couple weeks ago, talked about the mountain. He made reference to Matt saying, whenever mountains are talked about in Scripture, you know something important is going to happen. You know, if you take a look at, we're not going to do it because too much to read this morning, but if you take a look at Exodus chapter 19, and I would encourage you, write that down and read Exodus chapter 19. I want to make a quick parallel this morning with what's happening in the Sermon on the Mount, with Jesus' teaching, and what happened in Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, the law is going to be given. God is going to speak to Israel. He's preparing Moses for this moment, and he's telling people to stay off the mountain. Don't come anywhere near it. There's going to be a cloud. It's going to be terrifying. There's thunder. There's lightning. It's a pretty fearsome experience, and the people were terrified. At one point in this passage or in this experience, the people said, "Moses, we don't want to talk to God. We're afraid of him. Will you tell us? You talk to him, and you tell us what he says." So there's this separation between us and the Father, and it's this terrifying and fearsome thing. So that's the law being handed out initially back in the Old Testament. You guys understand that when Jesus speaks about the Sermon on the Mount, he's bringing the law again. He's clarifying the law just like the law was being given back in that chapter in Exodus. But look at the situation this time. Jesus is sitting on a hill. I don't think he crossed his legs, but maybe he did. He was relaxed, and he called the people to come to them. And his disciples came, and they sat around, and the other members of the crowd sort of came, and they were all listening. And they didn't even, I think, realize what was happening. You guys, this morning, I want you to understand this, that we're going to talk about the law. We're going to talk about some hard things, about lust in some ways, about adultery, about sin in general. And Jesus has some hard things to say. But look at the heart of the Father in this passage. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." Jesus, the fulfiller of the law, sat down on that hillside. And instead of fearsome lightning and thunder and terror, it was the embodiment of the law himself, Jesus. And he invited the crowd to come and sit and hear. And then not only did he share about the law, which we're going to talk about today, but he opened up the kingdom of heaven. He opened up the kingdom to everyone. And that's where we get into the Beatitudes and that incredible welcome that Jesus gave to everybody at that moment. So that's a beautiful setup. And then he goes through the Beatitudes. And now he takes a shift. He talks about the law. There was some beautiful explanation of that a couple weeks ago with John. And now he goes into these passages that deal specifically with the law. Here's the passage. He says, you know, if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, it's 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30, I think it is. It says, "You have heard it said." Now, there's a formula here. If you read through this sermon, he'll say that a couple times. "You have heard it said." Let's read it together because I'm already forgetting the passage. It should be easy. "You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery." Isn't that what it says? "But I say, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell." We're going to talk about those last words because those are very strange. What is Jesus talking about? But first of all, what is Jesus not questioning and not talking about? You have heard it said. He's saying to this crowd who knew the law, and he said, "You have heard it said." It almost sounds like he's setting up to question the law. Or is he going to change the law? We've already heard Scott has made that discussion and several have discussed that. Jesus' intent is not to question the law. You guys know that he's quoting the seventh commandment there. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." The funny thing about commandments is they're sort of like icebergs. You know, the tip of the iceberg is a small percentage of the entirety of that giant mass of ice. The words of the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, that's the smallest entry point into what God means by those words. And Jesus is trying to help those people understand what he meant by that law. You have heard it said. Here's the problem. The Pharisees, your religious leaders, have been interpreting or understanding or responding to this law in the narrowest way, in the shallowest way. And Jesus says, I want to take you a little bit deeper. I'm going to take you really deep, he says. So deep that it's going to be terrifying and overwhelming for many of you. So what was Jesus saying then? You have heard it said that a man shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that if you even look upon a woman with lust in your heart. Before we get too deep, this passage has been famously misunderstood by young men and women throughout history, that because I feel sexual attraction or because I feel a sense of lust in my heart, that I'm immediately condemned, right? Jesus is speaking about prolonged, intentional, the thought or the idea in the language is not just a casual glance. Some have said it's that second glance. It's the look and like the temptation, the turn away, and then a look again. Because temptation has set in, and now you're giving in to lust. Jesus is talking about an intentional, lustful gaze or desire for, I want to be careful because there might be young folks in the audience, right, but for sexual interaction. That is what Jesus is mentioning. He's not talking about normal human attraction. So it's important that we separate those two. That those things are important things to know. But he's saying it isn't just the fact that you as a married man or as a married woman are not sleeping around with other married people. That was the narrow interpretation that the Jewish leaders were talking about. It was an external behavior. Scott talked about that eloquently last week about anger. There's this external way of being good. And Jesus is saying that's just the beginning of it. He wants to go internally to the deep, to the heart issue, that if a man, even in his heart, or a woman, even in her heart, looks upon somebody with the intent of sexual activity, that they are guilty of that law of committing adultery. Of course, many commentators want to make sure we understand the act of adultery and the sinful thought of adultery, they aren't the same thing. Because there's a famous, this happens with teens all the time, well, my parents don't trust me, and I've failed so many times in my actions, I might as well just go ahead and do it. Right, it gives them permission to sin. That isn't what Jesus is saying either. Obviously, he's simply saying that I want you to understand the law is an issue of the heart. It's not an issue of outward behavior and action first and foremost. So Jesus wants to identify what it is that he's talking about with this law. The Pharisees were pretty disturbed by that because the words and the challenge were incredibly deep. He goes on to say in verses 29 and 30, I've always been baffled by this, and I love it, he ends the verse before that if you even look upon, he's using the language of the eye, and then he moves on to this thing, that if your right eye offends you, the language is brutal, pull it out, pluck it out, rip it out, gouge it out, throw it away from you. If your right hand offends you, or the hand that creates or that carries out an act of sinfulness, cut it off, for it's better to live life marred or maimed than it is to go into hell with all of your body parts. Many people in history have taken that to be literal. Almost everyone across the board, I think, agrees that Jesus is speaking in a form called hyperbole. That means exaggeration. And the reason we know it is from the internal logic of the passage itself, right? Jesus is saying that outward action is not what brings about righteousness. Outward behavior is not what makes you good in the sight of God. So why would cutting off your hands or plucking out your eyes make any difference, right? It's just an extreme outward action. And by the way, you can poke both my eyes out and I can still lust in my head, can't I? I can still think about things that I shouldn't think about. You can cut off both my hands and I can still find ways to do acts of violence or things that aren't right or good. So Jesus was simply making a point. This is how serious I am about this issue. This is how serious of an issue this is, not just adultery, but sin, the seriousness of sin in the lives of individuals. It's more important that you deal with the heart issue than that you even have physical health, physical sight. Are you willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of allowing Christ to transform your heart and transform your life? So what is Jesus saying then? I am so terrified this morning because who am I to decide what Jesus meant? Isn't that funny when we preach? We have to read Jesus' words, and I'm supposed to tell you what Jesus said? You guys, read it for yourself, really, because it's there for you to know and to understand. I'll take a stab at what I think Jesus was trying to get at. And I want to do it by giving you a word picture. And then throughout the rest of this discussion, we'll kind of come back to this word picture, and hopefully it'll help you grab hold of not just this passage, but the whole Sermon on the Mount, this whole passage of Scripture. When my dad was a younger man, he was a drug addict and alcoholic, and spent some time in prison and so forth. He's a pretty bad man, and Jesus saved him radically. He became a therapist and a counselor for drug addicts because those were the people that he related to the most. And he became a program director of a really wonderful recovery program. And he used to put them through paces to kind of help them through their recovery steps. And one of the things that he would do when a young person was ready to go from one phase of counseling to the next, he'd set up this word picture scenario and ask them to respond. And he said this: you're in a room, and against the wall there's a mop and a bucket. The room is filled. There's water all over the floor. And off to the other side, there's a pipe just pouring water into the room. And he'd ask them, what do you do first? And if the guy said, I grab that mop and I just start mopping up, you know, he said, yep, back to the beginning, you're not ready to go. You know, but if he said, I'd go and turn off the faucet and then start the mopping, then he would say, it's ready to move on to the next level of your recovery. When my dad told me that, I was a young teen, and he was talking about drug rehab. He wasn't talking about spiritual things at all. But the Holy Spirit grabbed hold of me with that word picture, and it has stuck with me all my life. And I'm going to sort of show you how that applies to what we're talking about, hopefully today, because it is so crucial that we understand that most of us in our lives are concerned with mopping, and Jesus wants us to focus on something very different. If you guys will turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, I just want to kind of read through this passage. Because this really is saying almost the same thing that Jesus was saying here in the Sermon on the Mount in a different way. Or it's getting to the idea of what he's trying to communicate. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says that in the past God spoke to our ancestors. You have heard it said from prophets of old in days past. And here the writer of Hebrews is saying, in past God has spoken to our ancestors through the prophets and many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his power. And the writer just drops this sentence, just sneaks this in. Listen to this. And after he provided purifications of sin, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. And it goes on to say, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he was inherited is superior to theirs. He drops this bomb that after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. Do you hear what the writer of Hebrews is saying there? After he made purification for sin, after Jesus did the finished work, when Jesus was talking to the Sermon on the Mount, he said that I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. He had his purpose to come fulfill the law to make purification for sin, as it tells us in Hebrews, and then to sit down at the right hand of the Father. Everything that we need to know is in that passage in terms of our victory in Jesus Christ, our overcoming of sin. How in the world can I not fail when Jesus says if a man even looks in his heart that he's guilty of adultery? How can I not fail at that? How many of you ask this question? I've been a Christian for many years. I'm 54, and I ask, God, why is it everything that I do not enough? Not enough to please him, although we struggle with that. Why can't I overcome the things that I struggle with? Why is it that my mopping just isn't efficient, or every time I mop it up, there's another mess? The mess just keeps coming. No matter what I do, it's never enough. And Jesus wants us to understand, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's laying out this truth. The religious leaders have been telling you that external behavior, these practices, these religious things are going to make you righteous. And that was never the intent of the law. The intent of the law was to reveal the fact that we cannot, in and of ourselves, please God. We cannot do what's right. We know that. We can't attain righteousness by our actions. The reason that's important is because even if we say we know that, so many of us feel defeated. We feel overwhelmed by our struggles and by our problems. We feel like we fail because we keep thinking, I need to do something more. And you've been told so many times, you can't do anything more, Lloyd, you just can't. And we know that, and yet we still feel that truth. Somehow I have to do more, I have to be gooder. I know that's not real English, but if I be good, somehow God will be pleased with me. And Jesus is laying out this sermon to say it has nothing to do with that. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit just for a few minutes in the end that there is some mopping to do, and you have to do it. There are things that we are required to do as believers, but that isn't what makes us righteous. The finished work of Christ is this. And that's why I entitled the sermon, "You Got a Plumbing Problem," because boy, do we ever. When sin entered us, the human race, it's like Satan didn't turn on a sewage pipe. Satan came with a sledgehammer and just bashed that thing in. And now we've got this stuff pouring into our lives, right? Pouring in, you know, lust and greed and anger and hatred and all of the things. Think of the things that we struggle with, good and bad. All the things that we battle is just pouring and pouring into our hearts. And we learned to go grab that mop and just mop it up, mop it up, mop it up. And we can clean it for a while. If I mop fast enough, I keep thinking of that scene, if you saw Bruce Almighty, where you have Morgan Freeman with Bruce mopping up the floor together. That's a beautiful word picture because God is right there with us. But if we mop hard enough, we can get things cleaned up for a while. But you know what? That pipe is continuing to pour into my life. It's continuing to drop sludge. And Jesus is saying, through the Sermon on the Mount and through his finished work, he's saying that you got to let me close that pipe off. You can try all you want. It's not going to be good enough. Let me close off the source of sin. Let me turn it off and stop it. Once that happens, and I love the way that Jesse communicated it, that idea that we belong, then we believe, and then we behave. The good actions, the good work, the behavior that we should carry out as Christians, the fruit that should come out of our lives is the result of allowing Jesus to turn off that pipe. Then, shoulder to shoulder, he helps us to clean up the mess. But you know what? So many of us are cleaning up the mess without trusting Jesus to the source, to dealing with the source of the problem. And more than anything, if you don't know Jesus today, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, I'm going to say this, and I believe it with all my heart, you can try as hard as you want to be a good person, to fix things, to make things better. And in some ways you can. You can make it a little bit better for a while, but you know what? You're going to fail every time. Your marriage, your relationships, your jobs, your whatever you're struggling with, you will fail and fail and fail over and over and over again because you don't have the power to conquer the issue, sin. That's what Jesus is talking about. Nobody can live what Jesus said about anger and about divorce and about lust and about all the things that he says, you've heard it say, but I say. He expands the depth of the law. He makes it beyond our ability. And then he says, but I am the completion of the law. I did not come to ruin the law, to change the law, to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And then the word picture that I love, because there's that pipe of sludge in my heart. But then Jesus cries out at the temple. He says, is anyone thirsty? Come to me and drink. And if you drink from this water, if you let me into your life, out of your being will flow rivers of living water. That not only is he going to turn off the sludge that's pouring into your heart, he's going to flush it out from the inside out. All of that's going to flush out, cleanse and purify, and then in that process, the truth and the beauty and love of Jesus is going to flow out of you now, goodness, the fruits of the Spirit, the good things, the actions and the behaviors that we want to see. I want to be a good person. I want to love my wife. I want to be faithful to my wife. I want to love my children. I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good employer where I work. I want goodness to pour out of my life, but not because if I do that, Jesus will like me, or if I do that I'll be righteous or that Jesus will save me. I'm righteous and righteous only because of what Jesus did. Listen, there's a bunch of scriptures there. I'm not reading all those. I just wrote a bunch of scriptures down because I want you guys to during the week, maybe look at some of these things. Look at some of these scriptures because they all expand upon this notion or this idea that Jesus is talking about. But there's two I didn't put on your outline. If you want to write down Philippians 4:13 and John 15:5. I don't know how God can make it any clearer to us. I love it. Philippians 4:13, it's Paul's response. Paul says this, I can do all things, we know that passage, through Jesus who strengthens me. When he's in my life, when he's in my heart, there's nothing I can't do. I can overcome sin. I can overcome temptation. I can overcome struggle. I can overcome sickness. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I love Jesus' words in John 5:21. He says this, apart from me, what does he say? You can do nothing. Listen, that isn't metaphor. That isn't hyperbole. That is truth. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can't do anything. We pretend like we can. And you guys know the context of that passage, right? The context is, I am the vine, you are the branches. Cut that little vine off, the branch off, put it over here. Is it going to grow fruit? Is it going to bear anything? It's going to bear nothing but death. That is the truth. It's a hard truth. Jesus says so beautifully, stay plugged in. Stay intimate, stay in relationship with me, because that's where that expression of goodness flows as we're connected to Christ. He is the completed work. He is the completion of the law. He is now in my life, in my heart. I am rooted in him. The outflow of that is goodness. The outflow of that is the fruit of the Spirit. So if I'm apart from him, I can want to stop lusting all I want. The truth is if I'm apart from him, I don't want to stop lusting, right? It's only his presence, his Spirit in me that convicts me of those things that are wrong, that need to change in my life, and then offers the power to do something about it, because apart from him, I can do nothing. Then Paul beautifully saying, yet I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Well, what about lust, though? I guess I have to deal with it, and we only really have a few minutes. Gosh, time goes by quick. I do want to address it because it is an important issue. The reason I don't want to spend so much time on lust is because Pastor Chris he's actually the expert in this area about dealing with lust. He actually is a wonderfully informed person about, you know, pornography and sex issues in our culture, and more recently he's spoken about that. And this is a wonderful launching point for many pastors to speak about this subject. And so I want to address it because Jesus is obviously bringing it up. And as I've said, I've listed several passages of Scripture there, some thoughts, some practical ways to deal with it. Because in this passage, when Jesus says what he says, he gives us no practical means to deal with it. He just simply says, you know, if you lust, you're guilty of adultery. But the rest of Scripture does help us to deal with this concept or this idea. I would highly encourage you to read Genesis 39. The whole story of, what's his name, Potiphar's wife, and who's, Joseph, thank you. There is a life, right, a life of faith and faithfulness to God who encounters this experience where he has to deal with this temptation of a woman literally trying to force sex upon him, and how he deals with that is so beautiful. But the passage I'm more interested in for us is Psalm 119. Let's turn there very quickly. Psalm 119. This has always been one of my favorite passages. I used to love it because I used to be a young man. And it starts out, how can a young man or a young woman, it's true for all of us, right? How can a young man or a young woman keep their way pure? The thing I love about this is that the fact that the question is even asked. Do you ask that question of yourself? How can I keep myself in this place of purity, right? And then he goes on to say, by keeping it according to thy word. Look at that word. Underline that in your Bible if you're a writer in your Bible. By keeping it according to thy word. I can never see the word in the Old Testament without going all the way forward to John. And what did John say about the word? That the word was flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. And the word was God, the Logos. And the word became flesh and sat down on a mountainside and shared the truth about the law and dwelt with us. We touched, we tasted, we saw these beautiful things that the disciples said about Jesus. So when the psalmist talks about this, by keeping it according to thy word, it's looking forward to that, the word of truth, Jesus Christ. And then he says, with all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. And then here it is, my favorite verse. It's like sort of a life verse for me. Thy word I have treasured in my heart. Guys, think about John again. Who is the word? It's Jesus. It's Jesus whom I've treasured in my heart. Thy word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Do you hear what the psalmist is saying? And when we connect it with our understanding in the New Testament, Jesus is saying that you cannot on your own overcome lust. You cannot, by your effort, by your mopping, solve the problem. I've already solved it for you. I am the fulfillment of the law. And Christ in our hearts, isn't that what the psalmist is saying? I have kept your word in my heart. Jesus, I've invited you to live here. Why? That I might not sin against thee. It is his presence in my life that reminds me, that convicts me, that shows me the way to walk. Because what was the purpose of the law? The law was the light to show, to reveal, right? The law led us, showed us what goodness, what righteousness was, but we couldn't follow it, we couldn't do it. But Jesus, taking on the mantle of the law, fulfilled the law, and now we follow him. And in him, we have purification. In him, we have righteousness. It says that his righteousness was given to us. He secured this righteousness, sat down at the right hand of the Father, then gave us access to that righteousness so that we could walk in his righteousness. And we could be like Jesus was. Listen, I believe this. I'm going to say something. I want to be careful because, you know, I know people that are struggling with so many things. Addiction, lust, pain, hardship, sickness, sorrow. And I don't want to make light of any of your hardships, right, or failures, which I am filled with. I believe this with all my heart. We really fail because we don't come to Jesus. I think we probably fail because, you know, we probably don't really want to stop lusting. Why? Because it feels good. I like it. Sin feels good for a season, the Bible says, but then the bill comes. Why is it, though, that we do things, and we know those, as Christians especially, we know that truth. The bill comes, and we regret, and we're remorseful. But you know what? A month later, the produce is out again, and we forgot about the bill. And then we fall in again. But the truth is do we really want this? Can we say, as the psalmist says, I have sought you with my whole heart. It's not my action, it's not my intent, and it's not my will that saves me. It's Jesus who has saved me. If you're a believer this morning and you have invited Christ into your heart, you are saved. The question is, are you willing now to access Christ who has secured freedom for you? Are you willing to access that to be free of those things that plague you, of addiction, of struggle, of sin in your life? Because Jesus invites you to come to him. He has given us the victory. I mean, those passages are all about victory in Christ. 1 Corinthians, victory through Jesus. 2 Corinthians, for our sake he was made sin. We become the righteousness of Christ. Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors. Either Jesus was just tricking us, right? What does that language mean? Is he serious about that? Do I have victory in Christ? And when I look at my life, and I only speak about my life because I can't judge others, when I look at my life and I look at my failure, I can say every time, I can't honestly say that I couldn't not have done what I did. I look back and I said, for every temptation, doesn't the Bible tell us that the Spirit provides a way out? I just didn't take it. The exit's right there. The Holy Spirit is saying, Vince, don't go down that road. Don't go down that road, Vince, not because I'm judging you, but because I'm loving you. Don't go down there because that you know where that's going to go. And he shows me the exit sign. This is where you need to come. I remember this was so beautiful when I was, my kids were really small, and we were going out to see one of Silas's, or my adopted son Silas. We were going out to see his birth mother. It was exciting because we got to meet. We're very connected with our birth families of our children. I'm on the 22 freeway, and I'm driving, and it's a great day. We're all happy, and I'm doing what's right and what's good. I know where I'm going, and I'm driving, and I got distracted for just a moment, and I was in the wrong lane, and before you knew it, I was getting off on the 57 freeway. Like, what in the heck happened? That's no big deal, right? But I'm always, God always speaks to me in pictures, word pictures, and immediately, I'm embarrassed to say, I began to cry. I began to weep, and I said, God, is it that easy to go off course? I love you, Jesus. I want to follow you. Is it that easy for me to go off course? And he said, almost audibly, the Holy Spirit said, sort of, but he said, Vince, you know what? You know where you are. Ornsthorpe is the next exit. All you have to do is get off on Ornsthorpe and turn around and get back going the right way. It was so profound. The jubilant joy that poured out. The Spirit was saying, yes, it's easy to be tempted. Yes, it's easy to make mistakes. But you know what? I show you the exit. I show you the off-ramp. But the longer you wait before you take that exit, the duller the light becomes, the more distant it becomes. The longer you stay on the 57 freeway, the more you don't know where you are. And you don't know how to turn around anymore. Why would you wait for that moment, right? When the Spirit says, change, then change. Stop, then stop. Because he has given us his Spirit for that very purpose. Listen, if you don't know Jesus this morning, this is not a word of condemnation. Jesus sat on that hill because he loves you. He brought that law to you because he says, come to me, you are weary and heavy laden. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you in my arms. The love of Christ, he is the radiance, the perfect image of God. And the words of Christ, the love that poured out from Christ to say, come and have access to the Father through me. Come and be delivered from your struggle, from your sin, from your depression, from your despair, from your addiction. How long will it take you to try and to try and to try and to fail until you realize, you know what, the world offers all kinds of solutions, but Jesus is the only solution to my problem. And if I come to him, he promises victory in that. And I believe that. Maybe not the victory we want. Maybe not victory in the time that I want, because God is never fast enough for me. But he promises me victory in my life to overcome these things. I encourage you this morning, as the ushers are coming forward and getting ready to take the offering, and as the band comes up, I encourage you to, as we're singing this last song, to just meditate. And to pray and search, seek your heart. God, am I mopping and mopping and mopping and not allowing you to turn off the source of that problem? And ask God, even this morning, is there a band there? Yeah. To show you that he has the power to help you overcome whatever that struggle is.